what the purpose of this is, to really start opening our eyes to the fact that we are at battle all the time. And for instance, one scripture, Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Why do you think this is in here? I'm going to read it. Most of you have heard it or memorized it. And this is from the NIV. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Hey guys, this is important. This right here, this isn't in here just to teach us about the different aspects of, you know, of faith, of righteousness. Put on the armor of God so you can withstand the evil schemes of the devil. I mean, that's the whole purpose of war. So we're going to talk about, Tony's going to start us out on this journey of strategy, of tactics, of knowing who you are, of knowing who your enemy is, knowing your battlefield, knowing all of this. It's actually, it's fascinating. And I hope you'll enjoy this. I also just want to say, first and foremost, as we're going through this, keep in mind that we're always at battle. And then please, another important thing is because we are in battle, and we're going to start talking about this, really, really be in the Word. Really keep it, pump up that prayer life. Because as Tonya and I have started going through this, holy cow, have we been feeling a lot of attack, a lot of discouragement, a lot of evil schemes of the evil one. Just because Satan doesn't want you to know this stuff. Mm-hmm. He does not want you to know how to stand up, how to fight properly. He does not want you to know your God. He does not want that. So this is... please be in the Word. Please start, if you're not consistently reading, bump it up. I mean, we're not going to be, "Well, you didn't read today." And, you know, "You didn't read today, Rita. You're going to hell." Not going to happen. Okay? I mean, that's...
wow.
I grew up in, if you didn't have a daily quiet time, you were not a Christian. But just bump it up a little bit. Pray a little bit more. And another reason that we're going through this, too, is... I love this. This is in Hebrews 6. It states, verse 1, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move further... move forward to further understanding." So scripture even commands us to go deeper.
Get the address for that again, please.
That one was Hebrews 6, 1 through 3.
Thank you.
And it goes on, so keep reading that. And the other one was Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So once again, scripture commands us to go deeper, to stop talking about the basics. I mean, it's always good to go back and refresh, but we're going to start going deeper, ladies. And then the other one is, we're at war. Put on your armor, girls. And with all that said, that introduction.
Yeah, that's good.
Tony's going to take it.
I love that verse. I really don't know if I've ever
heard
that one.
Hebrews 6?
Yeah.
That was the New Living Translation.
New Living, mm-hmm. Wow.
Then that's my translation.
Yeah,
I like NLT.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
I
feel like I hadn't heard it.
I know. I was like, wow, that's
the way she
so
said
good.
It.
It's the way she said it.
I feel a little passionate.
Okay, all right. So I'm going to begin tonight by talking briefly about what we mean when we say spiritual warfare. It's very important as we go forward to make sure that our definitions are the same. Because as we have found in the past, when we've asked, "What do you think spiritual gifts are?" there was a variety of answers. So we want to make sure that we have the same definition of things. So nowadays, there's so many different beliefs about angels and demons, good and evil, God and Satan. It can be very confusing and at times a bit frightening when we hear that term spiritual warfare. So I want to be clear that you as a believer never, ever, 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 ever have to be afraid. You should never feel fear when you're dealing with the enemy, okay? Because while it's true that he is an evil entity and has nothing but pure hatred towards you and is bent on your destruction, you got to remember that he's already lost the war. And the moment Jesus died on the cross, it was over for him. And just the fact that you are covered in the blood from that act of sacrifice has made you more powerful, more effective, and more victorious than he and his minions will ever be. Hello, hello.
Hi.
Come on in. That's okay. There's always time to add more. All right. So we're just now starting to talk about spiritual warfare and kind of coming into a sink of what that term means. So we just started. You didn't miss anything.
It's really scary.
You missed some good stuff. You missed Sue's reading the word of the Lord. I love Sue's. I love you, Sue's. I love you, Sue's. I love you. I love you. Okay. Always remember, always, that you have the same spirit within you that has already conquered the enemy. The spirit that is in you has already conquered the enemy, so you can stand without fear. With that in mind, we are aware, however, that the battle is still being played out in our realm. Okay, we're still inside space and time. Outside space and time, it's done deal. But we are still walking it out. We're in this little bubble of space and time, of creation, and there's a little timeline, and we're still in it, okay? A little sci-fi for you. I know, thank you. Okay, raise your hand. Who does like sci-fi and fantasy and this kind of stuff? Yes. Aaron, you're breaking my heart.
Fantasy, you know, sci-fi.
Okay, fantasy. Fantasy, yeah. So all of that. Okay, is there anyone?
I'm
anti-imagination. I'm against it. Give me facts.
I like fairy tales.
Yes, okay. So it is fun and exciting to think that we are inside this bubble of time, but outside of that, it's already done. Okay, totally lost my place. Where am I at? Okay, so this is not a new concept created by the modern church. On the contrary, all throughout Scripture are references about this epic battle. And as Sue said, in fact, the New Testament was written by men who assumed that the readers operated with this understanding. Ironically, it's the modern church who has, for the most part, forgotten that we are at war. We live as if we are not in battle. Spiritual warfare is the cosmic war of good versus evil. Its battles are fought daily between God and Satan, between the Christian church and the world system ruled by our spiritual enemy, and within every child of God, between the Holy Spirit and the desires of our flesh. So that's our definition. That's what spiritual warfare is. Okay? I'll go over it again. I am going to read it again. The cosmic war of good versus evil. Its battles are fought daily between God and Satan, between the church and the world system, and within every child of God, between the Holy Spirit and the desires of our flesh. So our spirit self versus our flesh self. Okay? Billy Graham explained the reality of spiritual warfare in his book, Angels. We live in a perpetual battlefield. The wars among the nations on earth are mere popgun affairs compared to the fierceness of battle in the spiritual unseen world. This invisible spiritual conflict is waged around us incessantly and unremittingly. Where the Lord works, Satan's forces hinder. Where angel beings carry out divine directives, the devil's rage. All this comes about because the powers of darkness press their counterattack to recapture the ground held for the glory of God. Since the fall of Lucifer, that angel of light and son of the morning, there has been no respite in the bitter battle of the ages. Night and day, Lucifer, the master craftsman of the devices of darkness, labors to thwart God's plan of the ages. We can find inscribed on every page of human history the consequences of the evil brought to fruition by the powers of darkness with the devil in charge. Satan never yields an inch, nor does he ever pause in his opposition to the plan of God to redeem the cosmos from his control. So, sounds very big, very heavy, and very serious. And then the question is, what can I do, little old me, talking about the cosmos and angels and demons? What is my role in something so big as this? And that is what we are going to be digging into and learning about, how to be an effective warrior. And that starts by being an effective disciple of Christ. First, you need to have an intimate relationship with God. You need to be able to hear his voice and to know his voice. And we've talked about this. Secondly, we will continue to talk a lot about the heart, because you need to learn about your heart. You need to know how to live from your heart. You need to know what the Bible says about living from your heart and what that means. Third, you need to understand your call. And this is why we talk so much about your giftings and your dreams. Because you need to be walking in your call and be effective in that call to promote the kingdom of God. Also, you need to understand your place in time. Be conscious that we are living in an end time church and we are facing a spirit of lawlessness. Finally, knowing about spiritual warfare and your place in the battle. You need to know how to fight effectively and how to win every battle you engage in. And that's what we're doing here. We're going to spend this time together like we're in boot camp. We're going to study and we're going to train and we're going to practice so that when we go out into battle, we know we have nothing to fear because we've already won. So for our training, I will mostly be using tools that I have learned from an Australian pastor named David Thomas. Australian pastor, not Wendy's. I know, because the first thing he says, I know, hammer of like David Thomas, cheeseburger sounds good. Because you know I love my food. And a frosty. Yes, so you have to think Australian pastor. Not Frosties. All right. He has a podcast called Fight Club, Spiritual Warfare, for those of you who are interested in getting ahead of the class. So for my straight-A students that like to be ahead, or you enjoy listening to podcasts, you can find his podcast. You can look up Fight Club, Spiritual Warfare, or David Thomas. Their church is called Life House Church. So most of what I'm teaching you ladies is from that model. He was strongly inspired by a book called The Art of War, which you can find at Half Price Books for really cheap. And I got to tell you, this is really funny. So he's talking about the Art of War. This is, it's an ancient Chinese military treatise attributed to Sun Tzu, a high-ranking military general, strategist, and tactician. The text is composed of 13 chapters, of which is devoted to one aspect of warfare. It is commonly to be known as the definitive work on military strategy and tactics of its time. It's been the most famous and influential of China's seven military classics, and for the last 2,000 years, it's remained the most important military treatise in Asia. It has had an influence on Eastern and Western military thinking, business tactics, legal strategy, and beyond. So I go in Half Price Books thinking, I have no idea where I'm going to find this book. I've never heard it. I go up to the counter, and there's a bunch of kids standing there, and I'm like, I'm looking for, and I'm thinking in my head, they're going to have to look it up. This book, it's called The Art of War by Sun Tzu. And they're like, oh, yeah, we know exactly this little girl. Yeah, I know exactly where it's at. And this kid at the register is like, oh, I'm just ripping through that. And I'm like, The Art of War? He's like, yeah. They take me to the business section. I'm like, the business section? And there's a whole end cap of it. Like, they have a whole section. And I was like, I am really shocked and surprised that this would be so easily found. And she said, it is required reading in business classes.
Was it when I took
and in college? Well, apparently now.
I'm older now.
So they're using this. You are older.
Well, when I was
they're using these principles in business. So I thought that was really interesting. So required reading. It's very, very short, small little book. It's a very easy read. I was at the one in Westport because that's closest to me. But they had a whole huge shelf, so I'm sure if you went into any half-price books, you're going to find it. And look around, because they were very inconsistent with the prices. Mine was only like $3, and there were some that were went up to like 9 and 10. It just depended. There was really pretty ones with lots of illustrations.
Would you be in a business ethics class, though?
I have no idea. I don't know. I just know they said it was, they keep it in the business section, and it's required reading in business classes. So
I'm interested.
Definitely. I would like all of you guys, if you could grab a copy, it's only a few bucks, The Art of War, Sun, as in the bright yellow thing in the sky, Tzu, T-Z-U. Okay. So David Thomas's premise, not the Frosty, is that war is war, okay, whether it's in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm, and that theories are going to remain the same. So he took this book and he applied it to a Christian's battle. A key principle of Sun Tzu is that if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Thomas has modified it to say, if you know God, know yourself, and know your enemy, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. The assumption is the same as the writers of the Bible. You are going to have 100 battles or more. And that is why it's so important to know who you really are. We talk a lot about this, and for those of you who are new, and maybe it would be good to go back to our podcast. So we do have a podcast too, a Warrior Princess Club, and you can listen to some of the weeks that maybe you've missed. But we talk a lot about our hearts and who we are, how God sees us. It's very important that you know how God sees you, not the way you see you, and definitely not the way the enemy calls you. And you need to know how the enemy attacks so that you can recognize his movements and respond appropriately. It's important to have the maturity to differentiate between what is an attack and what are just circumstances in the natural. What's an example of circumstances in the natural that we might think is an attack? let's say you haven't filled your car up with gas and you run out. Is that an attack? Oh, this is an attack from Satan. I'm running, I'm not going to be late. It's like, or maybe you should have filled your, car up with gas before you left. Although the enemy can definitely jump on that, your response, how you choose to respond and what kind of agreements you're going to make in that moment. I'm so stupid. I'm such an idiot. I can't believe I forgot that. I can't do anything right. Right? Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's called an ambush, and we'll go into that. So, but having the wisdom to differentiate, understand what is truly an attack. I don't want you guys shadow boxing, jumping at every little thing, going, it's an attack, and you're going to wear yourself out. You need to know what is really an attack and what is just you're tired or you're sick or you've had a rough day or, the weather was bad, because not everything is necessarily an attack. So although the enemy can be quick to use those moments as well to get us to sin, because his main goal is to separate you from your intimate place in the Father's presence and thereby render you helpless. If he can come in and get you to sin or to make an agreement, to distract you, and you lose that focus, you forget who you are, you feel shame, so you don't want to go into the Father's presence, he has divided you, and he has rendered you helpless, because you forget who you are, you forget what you're doing, and that's his goal. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. So even the little things, compound interest, they grow. Be mindful that the enemy wants you to make decisions from your flesh. Recall that we talked about our flesh. That is our old ways that we're still attached to, but they're dead to us now. Do you guys remember way, way back at the beginning, those of you who have been with us since like November, we talked about our flesh, the old self, and our new good self, our good hearts. Yeah, some of you, so.
Illustration.
The Play-Doh illustration, yeah. Everyone loves the Play-Doh. We'll have to bring the Play-Doh back out. So just to recap really quick, you are made up of more than just the sum of your parts here. You have your flesh, and that's your desires, your wants, your wills, your dreams. And when you become a Christian and God breathed new life into you and your spirit is born, you have that spirit self. That, when you were made a new creation, that person, that Melanie, that Aaron, you are good. You are pure. You are spotless. You are without sin because the blood of Christ is on you. And when God looks at you, that's what he sees. Right now, while we're in this realm, you are still attached to the flesh. You still have your old desires, your old thoughts, your old habits. Those are still there, but that's no longer who you are. The enemy will constantly try to make you think that that's who you are. And you'll get that condemnation. You'll hear those lies. You're fighting that battle. But it's already dead and gone. Outside of space and time, that thing's already burned away. But the enemy will use that while you're here. So that's when we say knowing who you are is knowing who your spirit self is, knowing that Christ in you, that you have that glory, and that that flesh has already been defeated, that flesh is already dead, and the enemy can't use that. And it's really just a matter of you remembering, oh yeah, that's not who I am anymore. That's just my flesh. That's old stuff. But that's not who I am now. So we're a new creation, and the flesh is going to be burned away with all old things, but the enemy will use it to condemn us and remind us of who we used to be. He's going to come at you and try to get you to respond out of your old sinful ways. That's his prime directive. You have to know yourself, know your flesh, be aware of your flesh, know your habits, know your weaknesses, you know, your pitfalls, know how to starve it and to shrink it. Because you can't get rid of it altogether yet. That will happen. But you can feed the spirit within you and help it to become stronger than the flesh. So you starve one and you feed the other. If you are feeding your flesh, if you're indulging in whatever your habits are, watching reality television, reading the, you know, the papers, keeping up on society columns, if that's all you're doing, watching movies, going to the bar, hanging out with the girls, having a few drinks, if you are feeding your flesh constantly, you're not going to church, you're not reading, you're not praising, you're not worshiping, your spirit is starving and your flesh gets huge. So there's a big imbalance. But you can also do it the other way, where you can starve the flesh and feed the spirit so it is bigger. And the more you operate in the spirit, the more you become aware of how the enemy is trying to fool you, and you're less inclined to fall for his tricks. So starve the flesh, feed the spirit. The stronger you are, the stronger you grow, because the more aware you are, all right? The more you grow and mature in this, the quicker you are at recognizing his ploys, and you're less and less likely to make bad decisions that result in dealing with the consequences of sin. So pause. This is why God says, don't do this. This is why the church gets a bad rap. Maybe Christians get a bad rap for trying to be so holy. It's not that we're trying to be holy because we're trying to earn something. We want to be holy, set apart, set aside, to live a pure lifestyle, because we want to starve the flesh and feed our spirit, because we want to have victory. It's not that we're trying to earn God's favor. I'm not saying read your Bible every day and only listen to praise and worship music. And I'm not saying do those things so you'll be more holy. I'm saying do, and you'll earn God's favor. I'm saying do those things because it will feed your spirit. You will grow in maturity and you will have victory over your flesh. That's why we do those things, so we can be closer to our true selves, who we really are. But at the end of the day, we are good. When God looks at us and he sees the blood of his son on us, he sees the good thing that he did. Thank you. All right. In his handbook, or in his book, Handbook of Spiritual Warfare, which is another good one if anyone wants to do some reading, Handbook of Spiritual Warfare by Ed Murphy. He states that spiritual warfare can be a multidimensional war. Primarily, it's warfare against sin, which is you dealing with your flesh. Warfare against the system. I want to clarify that. Remember that the system, governments, they are not inherently good or bad. They're not inherently evil. They're just made up of people, right, that we have voted into office or have been appointed to office. But they're made up of people that have power that can be influenced by the enemy. So the enemy can use the people that are in the position that are creating the system, okay? So we need to be...
example is Hitler.
Yeah.
Totally evil.
Right. So we need to be praying for their hearts, that God will change them. And we need to pray for good people to be placed in office. That's how we war against systems, okay? And warfare against supernatural evil, which is when the enemy is coming against you. David Thomas has surmised that the enemy moves in three different forms of attack. So this is kind of his, he kind of divided up, he has this theory about the different ways that Satan attacks. The first are ambushes, he calls them an ambush. This is where the enemy attacks you with fiery darts into your mind, trying to get you to react. In Ephesians, we talked about having the helmet of salvation to protect you from the fiery darts, okay? He will try to hit at areas of wounds or weakness. He'll try to affect you through ungodly systems or circumstances, misunderstandings, relationships. He will hassle and harass you in any opportunity. Ambushes can be quick, unexpected, unforeseen, and the ones you're most likely going to be dealing with throughout your day. I think probably 90% of what we deal with are just ambushes. As you grow in maturity, you're going to see these for what they are and catch yourself before making agreements with the enemy. I could give that example of, trying to think of a good example. Is that me?
Nice phone, yeah.
That's me. That's my phone. Just ignore the beeping. Let's say that you get into a fight with a spouse. You know, he's grouchy and he takes it out on you. And that could just be something that's in the natural, or it could be Satan is provoking him and he has made a bad choice and he has responded. So all of a sudden you are under attack and you have the chance, you recognize, hey, you know what, this is an ambush. This is the enemy coming against me and I can choose to respond right now one way or the other. He's such a jerk. I can't believe I married him. This is the biggest mistake I ever made. He is lazy. He is selfish. He is not meeting my needs, right? So we can start confessing all these lies, coming into agreement with the enemy, creating strongholds, or we can, we can capture those thoughts and take those thoughts captive and begin to speak truth, pray over the situation, pray over our spouse, be a comfort to them. C.S. Lewis said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Every split second, every square inch is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan constantly. So it's the same thing as talking about the compound interest idea. Every moment, every little victory that you make is actually huge in the spiritual realm. Don't despise the little victories, ladies. When someone cuts you off and takes that parking spot that you were waiting like 5 minutes to get, and in that moment you say, right? You want to say something else, but you don't. In that moment you say, sometimes we do. We respond appropriately. We say, you know what? Bless you. You must need it more than I do. And you pull around. In that moment, there's a victory there. You blessed someone. You released them from the debt they owed you of that spot. It was mine. But there's a victory there in that, you know? But at the end of the day, Satan may be coming at you with all the areas you failed in, all the things you didn't do, right? But none of that stuff remains. All that sin, all that's going to burn away. What remains? Every moment you were faithful, when everything burns away, and we are standing before God, the only thing that's going to, remember we talked about this, brushing through the ashes, and he's doing this, and there's these gems, and there were the moments that you were faithful, and he shines them up, and he sets them in your crown, and he says, here, and here, and here, you were faithful. You are creating crowns or jewels in your crown when you're faithful. So don't despise those little moments. Look at them and be like, thank you, Lord. All right, I had victory in that, and I'm going to focus on that. I responded correctly. And when the enemy comes at you with, man, you really dropped the ball there, and you yelled at your kids and lost your patience and just called them whatnots, you know. You don't have to raise your hand. It's all of us. Anyone who has had a child or babysat a child at some point that was out of control. I don't get paid enough for this. I might have done those things, but I've repented, and they are gone. They're burned away. The blood of Christ is over them. God doesn't even recognize them anymore. Why are you bringing them up? You're just a big fat liar, pants on fire. Right? Right. Jerk, poopy pants. Right. Okay, so the next style of attacks we're going to talk about are campaigns. These are more long-term attacks. They can last a few weeks to a couple of months. These are the areas that the enemy, or he's gaining ground, or he's trying to gain it, more ground, like in strongholds. Okay, for us, it may look like defending against a sustained attack. Maybe it's something we're fighting against happening within the church. Maybe it's something that's happening within your family, a child, a rebellious teenager, you know, addiction, things like that, where you are, there is a campaign going on. This isn't just a random ambush. This is a themed event that's happening.
What did you call it again?
A campaign.
A campaign.
A campaign. It can feel like a non-stop onslaught. You guys ever have those? Yeah. So on our part, we can campaign as well. So we can also have campaigns. This would look like Isaiah 61 kind of rescue mission. Are you guys familiar with Isaiah 61? I know Jan is. That was her verse all last year. That is, can you just sum up real quick? Give the quick sum up of it.
Wow.
He has sent me to...
To heal the broken.
To set the captives free, to rebuild the walls. So that's kind of like when God sends us out to go on rescue missions. Okay, so we can campaign. When you are interceding over someone who is struggling with addiction, you know, we're campaigning. You're praying night and day, and you're ministering. Okay, it also could be the Great Commission, Matthew 6. Is that right? Where am I? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where he tells us to go out and make disciples. So when we are actively going out and discipling someone and bringing them to Christ, witnessing, you know, over a neighbor or a coworker, those are campaigns. Okay, we are taking ground from the enemy. We are consciously deciding to take ground. The third movement would be the universal war, and that's the epic, age-old. Good versus evil, demons fighting angels, that story arc that crosses over all of creation, space, and time. And we have a place and a role in that as well. So I am going to get started on old Sun Tzu here. And I'm going to read to you guys the five factors of war. What we'll do is I'm going to read you the five factors of war. And then over the following weeks, we will go deeper into each one of those five factors. The art of war, then, is governed by five constant factors to be taken into account in one's deliberations when seeking to determine the conditions obtaining in the field. These are, 1, the moral law, 2, heaven, 3, earth, 4, the commander, 5, method and discipline. The moral law causes the people to be in complete accord with their ruler, so that they will follow him regardless of their lives, undismayed by any danger. Heaven signifies night and day, cold and heat, times and seasons. For us, the focus will be on seasons, knowing when to fight and when to rest. Because it's very, very important that you guys know when to rest. It's not fighting 24/7. We are at war 24/7, but we are not fighting 24/7. There's times for rest. And you need to know when to go into battle and when to rest.
And that's under which one?
That's heaven. That's number 2. Number 3, earth. Earth comprises distances, great and small, danger and security, open ground and narrow passes, the chances of life and death. So that is going to be our ground or the situation, what's going on. The commander stands for the virtues of wisdom, sincerity, benevolence, courage, and strictness. Who is our commander? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Our commanders will also be leaders in the church, pastors, elders, small group leaders. They would all be, you know, ranking leaders. But the commander with a capital C would be Jesus. By method and discipline are to be understood the marshaling of the army in its proper subdivisions, the graduations of rank among the officers, the maintenance of roads by which supplies may reach the army, and the control of military expenditure. And this basically is counting the cost, all right? Do you have what it takes? So that might be before you start discipline. Do I have what it takes to go into this? Do I have the time and the energy to disciple this person? This person's very needy. It's going to need a lot. Do I have the time to do this? So before you go into the campaign, counting the cost? Do I have the time? Is the Lord calling me into this? All right, so that would be method and discipline. So those are the five factors that we will go more into deeply. The other thing I want to read to you guys are, we talked about how Sun Tzu says, know God, or he says, know your enemy, know yourself. You don't have to fear the result of 100 battles. And Thomas says, know God, know yourself, know your enemy. And they talked about that, you know, you're going to always have victory. That the point, the idea, or the goal for us is that we are going to have victory in every battle that we go into. Guaranteed victory. So Sun Tzu says there are five essentials for victory. Five essentials for victory. One, he will win who knows when to fight and when not to fight. So that's that, knowing when to rest. Two, he will win who knows how to handle both superior and inferior forces. Three, he will win whose army is animated by the same spirit throughout all its ranks. Four, he will win who, prepared himself, waits to take the enemy unprepared, being prepared at all times. And five, he will win who has military capacity and is not interfered with by the sovereign. Strategy and tactics. Real quick, getting our definitions and terms together again. So I had no idea there's a difference between strategy and tactics. I always thought they're the same thing. So strategy is your forethought. Okay, so that's what we learn, you know, memorizing Ephesians. That's strategy. It's a forethought. It's what we learning and training and discipline. That's all part of strategy. Tactics is the innate character and heart of the soldier. This is where we need the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, like we're talking about. We need that fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those. Because that is how you learn to operate in the storm. We develop fruit when we're in the middle of the storm, right? When you say, Lord, give me patience, what happens? Well, a bunch of bad stuff will happen. Or say, Lord, help teach me self-control. You know, it's in the storm that we develop the fruit. But the having developed fruit is what gives you character. And from your character comes your tactics. So imagine a soldier, he can go through boot camp, he can learn strategy, he can learn it all in his head, but that's not his heart. Tactics comes from the heart. So when he's out there and he's in battle, he knows how to use the knowledge, right? So to me, strategy is head and tactics is heart. So you want to make sure that you are developing the fruit of the Spirit. You want to make sure that you are feeding your spirit, as Sue says, that you are, spending that time with the Lord, whether it's quiet time, you know, a certain time every day, listening to, Bible on I almost said tapes. I'm so old. Bibles on tapes.
I still have a bunch of
Bible on your iPad, whatever. On your device, yes. Whatever that is for you, that's going to feed your spirit, okay? Because when you feed your spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are going to grow. And as those things grow, you develop more character. And as you develop character, you're going to have better tactics. Okay? All right. And I just wanted you guys to remember that suffering is the development of endurance. And all of that, all the suffering you guys go through, all the hard times, all that is building a wealth of tactics within you. So don't despair when you feel like it's just suffering and suffering and suffering, and you look at your life and it just seems like it's been pointless suffering. It's not ever pointless. And in fact, it's developing a wealth of tactics within you. Okay, so we'll start with that first factor, which is the moral law. So moral law is, why are we doing this? We need to be in complete accord with our ruler. We need to have one cause, and the whole church needs to be in agreement. What motivates us to go out and reach the lost? Why are we doing what we're doing? The world is telling us not to force our closed-minded beliefs on others. I shared this not too long ago, I think, with you guys, or maybe it was just with some closer friends. I'm about ready to just get rid of Facebook altogether because there's so much yuck on there right now with the agendas. Thank you. I'm like, yes, with the agendas. And the intolerance of any kind of conservative belief. Mm-hmm. It's an age of tolerance for all things but what I believe, pretty much. Anything that's biblically based truth, that's conservative, there is no tolerance for it. I mean, you are right out. But despite that's the atmosphere we're in right now, you know, what right do we have to go out and tell others about the gospel of Christ? So we need to be in agreement and in sync with Jesus Christ and what he said. So the moral law, he is the fulfillment of the law. He holds the moral law. So in him, we can live and move as one. And we are in sync. The message of the cross is so offensive to the world. It's so offensive to them. So there's going to be opposition. So we have to be linked to Jesus, because otherwise we're just going to grow weary. So he is the cause, he is the reason, and who he is and what he did for us, that's why we're doing this. All right, so it's about 8. I think we'll stop here for now. Next week we're going to go into some of the other factors more closely, but I want to recap. Do you know your God? Do you know who he is? Do you know his voice? Do you know his love for you? Really know it. Not in some surface Sunday school sing-along kind of way, but the kind of knowledge that gives you deep down faith and peace and assurance of who you are. Which is the second question. Do you know who you are, who you really are? Not your past, not your flesh, but the you God had in mind when he designed you wonderfully and brilliantly and gloriously. Do you know who you are in Christ and the power he has given you to overcome all the wiles of the evil one? And do you know your rightful place? Do you recognize your gifts? Do you use them? Do you dream with God and purposely live your life to be a light to others in a dark world? These are all at the heart of your heart. John Eldridge says, the story of your life is the story of a long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it. Your heart, ladies, is the most crucial and precious treasure. And that's what this war is all about, your heart. The enemy wants to destroy it. He despises it. God cherishes it. He wants to protect it and heal it. And he's constantly calling to it and whispering to it and wooing it.